Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Go get your Bible if you don't have it already. Tonight we are going to be in Luke 17. I'd like to welcome you to Sovereign Grace Assembly's Bible study. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm Elder John Willis, one of the plurality of elders that watch over Sovereign Grace Assembly, and we are going to have a good Bible study, I hope. So let's have a word of prayer, and we will get started. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for those who are with us tonight on the internet, God, those who are watching this evening, those who will watch this later. God, I pray that what I say will be edifying to them, that will help them to grow in you, to have better knowledge of your word. And God, I pray that what I say will be your words, words you've given me. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you remember, we left Jesus on his way from Jerusalem. On his way to Jerusalem from Galilee. He's on his way to the cross. And he has a crowd of his disciples and Pharisees there listening to him. And verse 17 starts out, "Then he said unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offense will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now, a couple things. The word, when he uses offenses, you're going to be offended. But literally, the word means a snare, a stumbling block. Anything that leads someone to sin. Be better if he had a millstone around his neck. Now, if you are not familiar with a millstone, you see them, if you find old water mills, a millstone is a huge, heavy stone that's used to grind wheat, corn, barley, whatever it is you need ground. In Jesus' day, they were usually had a long pole on them attached to a donkey, and the donkey would walk around in circles moving this millstone, and it would grind up whatever it is you were grinding. So Jesus says that this huge stone, because they were huge, you know, 4, 5, 6 feet across, big heavy stones, it would be better that the one causing people to sin had that tied around their neck and they were thrown into the sea than for them to offend the little ones. And by the little ones, he's talking about not children, although it could include children. He's talking about young believers, those who are not strong enough yet in their faith and their Christian walk to avoid sin. And then when he talks about the repentance, we as Christians are to straightforwardly deal with brothers and sisters if they are in sin. We're to go to them and tell them that they are sinning. And it doesn't matter if it's once or seven times or 70 times seven, as he says elsewhere. If they repent, we are to forgive them. We're not to hold it against them. We're not to file it away in our filing cabinet brains and remember it. We're just forgive them and forget about it. Verse 5. And the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather you say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. Now, the disciples said, increase our faith. They thought that great faith was required to be so forgiving. Jesus points out that even a small amount of faith could accomplish more important things than faith, than the faith. I'm sorry. Jesus used the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds in that area. I've learned that there are seeds smaller than a mustard seed, but Jesus is using that as an example of just, if you have just the tiniest amount of faith, you can accomplish great things. Because more important than the faith is the object of the faith. And that object of our faith is our great and powerful God. So, even those who have a little faith can accomplish great things, as long as that faith is in God. Now, the servant story, that's a different thing. That's kind of a, okay, what's he talking about here? A servant shouldn't expect any special reward for doing what his duty is. The demanding standard that Christ sets may have seemed too high for the disciples, but they represent only a minimal duty for a servant of Christ. Those who obey shouldn't think that their obedience is meritorious. If you go to work, do your job, you shouldn't think it's a huge, great thing because you're doing what's expected of you. You know, no matter what your job is, there are expectations. And you shouldn't think just because you fulfill the expectations of your job that it's something great, that you deserve special favor for that. That's just what's required of you. And when he says the unprofitable servant, let me back up, Read that again. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. By unprofitable servants, he's referring to the fact that we're not worthy of any special honor just because we did our job. Okay? Verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, again, Luke's reminding us, he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's on his way to the cross. As he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show them yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, things we have to remember. Lepers were unclean and were required to stand at a distance. Therefore, they had to yell. And you find this throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels anyhow. And what did they yell? They yelled, have mercy on me. You find throughout the Gospels that whenever people were looking for healing, their common plea was, have mercy on me. So Jesus said, go show yourself to the priests. Now, if you had leprosy, and it was cured, or it was healed, you had to go to the priest. The priest would inspect you, and he would declare that you were clean again. But Jesus says, go to the priest. Notice he hadn't cleansed them yet. He hadn't healed them. He tells them, okay, go see the priest. And as they went, they were healed. They went. And obviously they had faith that Jesus would heal them. So he said, go see the priest. They said, okay, went on their way, even though they hadn't been healed yet. But then a strange thing happened. They were healed. Now that in itself isn't strange. But the strange part is that one of them returned. Now, this is reminiscent of Naaman in the Old Testament. So let's zip back to 2 Kings, way back in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 5. And look at the story of Naaman. Now Naaman was a general. And the author of 2 Kings tells us, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. So he was the head of Syria's army. Was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." So here's what's happening here. Naaman's the head of Syria's army, but he's a leper. This little girl who's been taken captive from Samaria is in Naaman's house. She's servant of his wife. She says, "It's too bad he's not with the prophet in Syria, because he could heal him." So the king sends a letter, sends a pretty nice gift, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of clothes, which changes of clothes were really important in those days because clothes were expensive. So Naaman brings a letter to the king. And it came to pass, this is verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man to send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" So the king's going, "I can't do this. You know, he's just trying to pick a fight with me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth. He was mad. "And went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abinah and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So we turned and went away in a rage." Came all this way, the prophet wouldn't even see him. And then he tells him to go dunk himself in a muddy river. "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou have not done it? How much rather then would he say it to thee, wash and be clean?' Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" So Naaman, a Gentile, went to Elisha, didn't like what he told him, but he did it anyhow. And then when he was healed, he turned and went back to the prophet of God and basically thanked him and recognized that there is only one God in all the earth. So the Samaritan, like Naaman, came back in gratitude, praising God for what had happened. Now, that he was a Samaritan made this even more interesting, because a Samaritan wouldn't be expected to show gratitude to a Jewish healer. What happened to the other nine? Here we have a Samaritan who the Jews considered pagan Gentiles. I mean, Samaritans were half-breeds, we all know that. But you would have thought that the nine Jewish, we assume from the story that there were nine Jews and one Samaritan, that those nine Jews would have come back in gratitude also. But we presume that those nine were so eager for the priest to declare them clean, because being declared clean meant they could go back to their lives. They could go back to their families. They could go back to the temple. They could go back to things being normal. So they forgot to even go back. You know, they were healed, they were made clean, and yet they just wanted to get on with life. They were not grateful enough to go back and thank Jesus for healing them. Now, they're a lot like us. Or I should say, we're a lot like them. Everything we receive in life is from God. The good, the bad, the ugly. God is sovereign over it all. But how often do we thank Him, truly thank Him, for the good things that we have in life? We forget. We don't think about it. We just go on with our lives. And verse 19. Jesus said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." What faith? What faith did he have? He was a Gentile, or he was a Samaritan. He had faith that Jesus could heal him. He probably heard stories about Jesus healing people. He heard stories about lepers that had been healed, about the woman who touched Jesus' garment and was healed. So even though he was a Samaritan, when he stood there with the others and cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on me," He had faith that Jesus could heal his leprosy. Faith is something that Christians don't exercise nearly enough. We have a tendency to allow doubts to creep in. And it's really hard if you don't believe that God is sovereign over everything. It's very hard to accept the bad because you don't know what's going to come out of that. And it's very easy to forget that the good is from Christ. We are undergoing major changes, not just in this country, but around the world, because of this COVID. But if we remember that God created everything, even this COVID bug, whether he created it, whether he allowed, or however you want to put it, a foreign government to create it, it wouldn't have been created without him approving of it. We don't understand why, but he did. And as we look at what's going on, if you look around you, how many people are so fearful of catching this bug? And if they're fearful of catching the bug, then they are not having faith that what God is doing is part of his plan, is part of, maybe it's part of winnowing the wheat from the chaff. We don't know. What we do know is that God's in charge. Everything that happens is part of his plan. And for those of us who are Christians, it is for our own good. We don't understand it, but everything that happens in a Christian life will eventually be for good. So, let's talk about readiness. Are you ready? Verse 20. Now, this is a long stretch. We're just going to go from here to the end of the book. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, now, I got to stop here for a second. Throughout this entire book, the Pharisees have been the most antagonistic people I can think of. They're constantly harping on Jesus, trying to get him to say something he shouldn't. So now they're to the point, as he's on his way to Jerusalem and the cross, they're at the point, and I can almost hear them saying this, when's the kingdom of God going to come? Because the Pharisees thought, as did most Jews at that time, that when the Messiah came, he was going to overthrow the government. He was going to set up his own government, and the Jews would reclaim all their land, and his kingdom would flourish. So they want to know, when's the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus says, still in verse 20, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said that unto the disciples, the day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall not say to you, see here, I'm sorry, they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. All right. I was going to go through the whole thing. I can't go through the whole thing because there's just too much to look at here. Verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within the believer. Those who are saved. You can't see it. You can't see it here. You can't see it there. It came with Jesus and is known wherever the lordship of Jesus is acknowledged. The task of the church is to make the invisible kingdom, that which you cannot see, visible through faithful Christian living and witness. We speak of expanding the kingdom of God. We do that by the way we live and by witnessing to the lost. Because every time a soul is saved, it expands the kingdom of God. And he said, you will desire to see the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. As Christians, we desire to see the physical presence of God. We long for him to return and to set things right. We long for his coming and for the peace and justice the second coming will bring. So let me run through 23, 25 again. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Some people will seek after false messiahs. They will say this, you know, here's the Messiah, there's the Messiah. When Christ returns, it will be so public that everybody will know about it. But he says before then, he must suffer many things and be rejected. It was the sovereign plan of God that Jesus would suffer and die as a substitute for those elect sinners that he came to redeem. Planned before time began. Before God created the world, Jesus was already predestined to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to suffer and die on a cross, and then be raised on the third day. All that before God created anything. Verse 26. And as it was in the, this is still Jesus talking. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, people in the time of Noah and Lot carried on with normal life. Jesus isn't referring to their sin as such, just life in general. And they neglected their opportunity. Noah and Lot were sinners, but they heeded God's warning. Bible tells us, no, Noah was a righteous man, but Noah was a man. So he was still a sinner. You know, he wasn't perfect, but he was righteous in the eyes of God. But Noah and Lot heeded God's warning and they were saved. They weren't taken up with the things of life. They had a focus. And then judgment came suddenly to the people of the world. And it destroyed them while they were in the middle of their everyday activities. In Noah's case, God destroyed everybody except the eight on the ark. In Lot's case, God destroyed the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, saving only Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. Lot warned his son-in-laws, and they just kind of poo-pooed it. They were like, nah, that ain't gonna happen. And you notice, I never noticed this actually, to be honest, till right now. God destroyed the world, or killed everything on the world, with the rain, 40 days and 40 nights. And it tells us that the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained, but this time it rained fire and brimstone. But it still rained. And he says in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. It's kind of interesting. He talks about Noah. He talks about Lot. Then he talks about the return of the Son of Man. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. So what do we remember of Lot's wife? If you don't remember, let's go back to Genesis 19 and take a look at her. Genesis 19, starting at verse 12. Do you remember Lot's trying to protect the two angels at his house, and the men are outside? And the men said unto Lot, had thou heard any besides? No, I'm sorry. Lot's inside the house. This is after the angels pulled him back in, pulled him in the door. Hast there any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they brought him forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now the servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Excuse me. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of the heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Verse 26, remember Lot's wife. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife was destroyed on the very threshold of deliverance. They got to the city. They were going in. She was safe because she was following God's directions. But her attachment to Sodom, to that sinful city, was so great that she delayed. She looked back, and she was destroyed. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. You've got to keep going forward. You've got to keep following Christ and doing what he tells you. And then, as he has said elsewhere, Jesus said, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Same preaching as we saw in chapter 9, verse 24. The selfish and self-upbringing life means spiritual death. you're selfish and you're all about you, it's spiritual death. You're not going to make it. Because you were not being a faithful servant. Verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Setting up very concise. Okay, when I come back, here's what's going to happen. You know, just because you're close to a Christian, it's not going to help you. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be too late. The guy up on the roof is not going to have time to run down and get his stuff out of the house. The two guys in bed. And just to clarify this, because it sounds, in this day and age, it sounds funny. In those days, and even up until, you know, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, it was not unusual for two guys to be sleeping in the same bed. You know, it was just, there was nothing sexual about it. It was just the way things were. You know, whole families would sleep all in one bed. You know, that's the way it was. That's what you had to do. If you wanted to sleep in the bed, you know, there were other people there, you had to do that. Two men shall be in a field, one shall be taken, and the other is left. They're taken in judgment, just as in Noah's day, which we will see in just a second. And the disciples answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Two men in a bed, one will be taken. Two women grinding, one will be taken. Two men in the field, one will be taken. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. I've never seen it, except in movies. But you can tell where a carcass is. Human, animal carcass, whatever. Because the flesh-eating birds, eagles, buzzards, vultures, will be circling overhead. We've all seen it in the movies. Cowboys riding across the plain, and off in the distance, there's vultures circling. Well, they're circling because there's a dead body down there. Similarly, Christ's return will be clearly evident to all people, near and far. When Christ returns, he's going to return in the Middle East, in Jerusalem. But everybody in the world is going to know about it. And the carcass, you know, in some versions it says carrion. C-A-R-R-I-O-N, maybe in the version you're looking at right now. it's generally assumed that carrion refers to eagles, vultures, buzzards, those animals, those birds who eat dead flesh. Well, actually, carrion refers to the dead flesh, the carcass that they eat. And the imagery Jesus is using here of the eagle / carrion image speaks of the judgment that will accompany his return. When he comes back, he will judge the world. Everybody in it, everybody that's ever lived in it. We have this image of Jesus as a happy, loving, friendly guy. You know, I'm trying to remember what the, a few years ago, there was a meme, shirt, whatever. It was everywhere. That basically, oh, Jesus is my homeboy. Well, you know what? Jesus isn't your homeboy. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He is one part of the Holy Trinity. And Jesus is holy and just and is one day going to judge everybody. He's going to judge those who are his servants, those who acknowledge his lordship, those whom he has saved through the cross. He's going to judge their works. What have they done for the kingdom? Those who have not accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ are going to be judged and punished. And I personally cannot imagine how bad that punishment will be. We're talking about the creator of the universe. A mind that could speak everything into existence. Think of the worst thing you can think of. And I assure you that that punishment will be 1,000 times worse, if not more. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Life is short, eternity is forever. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have not acknowledged his lordship over you, because I hate it when people say, you know, make Jesus Lord. Well, Jesus is Lord. You don't make him Lord. He already is. It's a matter, it's a question of whether or not you acknowledge him as Lord. If you haven't done that, I pray that you would. I pray that he would reach out and give you the faith to acknowledge who he is and what he's done, and acknowledge that you are a poor sinner, because you are, just like the rest of us, and beg his forgiveness. If you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? I mean, he could come back before this video ends. It's not too late, but it could be very quickly. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for those who are watching. God, I thank you for giving us your word that we can know you better. And God, I pray that if there's anyone watching this who has not turned to you and repented, God, that you would touch them, that you would draw them to you. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that's tonight's lesson. Saturday, right around the corner. Brand new year. We're praying it'll be a better year than 2020 was. But Sunday morning, if we're all still here, Facebook Live, 10:30, it's our worship service. If you'd like to join us live, you can come at 9:30 for our Sunday school. We are continuing in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, the Second London Confession, as it's sometimes referred to. Eric will be teaching that, I believe. And in case you wondered, if you haven't been there, Eric and Elder Stephen both teach our Sunday school classes. And I'm not sure if it's 3 weeks or 4 weeks, but they alternate. So one teaches for 3 or 4 weeks, and then the other one takes over and teaches for 3 or 4 weeks. In case you wonder why I'm never sure who's teaching Sunday school, that's the reason. Since I don't teach it, I don't keep track exactly. No. Well, it's Eric's turn or it's Stephen's turn. So if you'd like to join us for that, shoot us a message here on Facebook, and we'll get you directions on how to find us. We're still waiting for God to provide us with a permanent location. So when he's ready to do that, he will. But for now, I hope you've got something out of this lesson. I hope you'll think about what I said. And go and serve your King. Okay? Have a good week.